you would take your Bibles and turn to Jonah chapter 4. Perspective changes everything, does it not? Your perspective on life or your perspective of a situation really dictates how you respond to that. And a lot of times in life, I don't know about you, but a lot of times in my life, I know that I need a new perspective. I need a God perspective. And as Jonah looks back on the events that have happened in Jonah chapter 1 all the way through the end of Jonah chapter 3, he looks at that and he kind of sees this picture up there. He sees this picture of this nasty, haggard old lady, right? Because he feels like God has wronged him. God has used and God has abused him. And it's led him to become extremely angry. However, what we'll find this morning is that as God looks back on the events of Jonah and in the story starting from Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, when Jonah first calls, God looks at that, and when God gives us his perspective, he doesn't see something bad, he sees something beautiful. And rather than this haggard old lady, he sees this beautiful princess. Because he looks and he sees a beautiful people. People created in his own image. A people that are his creation. A people that are under his sovereignty and his control. You see, perspective changes everything. We typically have a very American perspective, do we not? We look out at the events of this world and we look at North Korea, Iran, and Syria and we see them through a very American evil lens. We look out on immigration and refugeeism and orphans and widows and we look at them from a very American perspective. We look at them through American eyes. We look at economics and politics and we even look at Christianity through an American perspective and an American lens. And most of the time, as we look out on this world, we make our decisions not based upon a lens of God's Word, but unfortunately, a lot of our responses and our decisions are based on our American perspective of things. And although that's not inherently wrong, when comforts of our perspective conflict with compassion of our calling, which perspective wins out? Which perspective do we trust most? The perspective that brings us comfort and that we're most comfortable with, or the perspective that goes against everything we've been taught and yet comes from the Word of God? So this morning I ask you this question: is it a matter of comfort or is it a matter of compassion? You see, the book of Jonah concludes with two perspectives. The first is Jonah. Jonah's perspective is ugly, and he gets angry, and he uses his anger to do four things. These four things we looked at last week. He uses his anger to excuse his sin from chapter 1. He uses his anger to nullify God's character from chapter 2. He uses his anger to inflict self-destruction and harm there in chapter 4. And he uses his anger to tempt the Lord to change his mind from chapter 3. You see, Jonah's perspective is all about self. It's all about through his eyes, his desires. And it leads him to a place where now he's overlooking the city of Nineveh, tempting God to see if God would honor his sin. Now in verses 6 through 11, which we look at this morning, God shows us and teaches us his perspective. And the one word that might summarize God's perspective of Jonah is the idea of compassion or pity. And it's through three divine appointments that the Lord teaches Jonah his compassion. A lesson that the Lord uses to teach us compassion. And so like Jonah, I believe we need a lesson on compassion. We need a perspective of God's compassion. We need to learn God's compassion. Would you stand as I read Jonah chapter 4? Let's look at Jonah's anger, and starting in verse 1, we'll read through the end of the chapter. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And that was the fact that God had relented from destroying Nineveh and all of those people. He was angry, verse 2. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is it not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out from the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself. And he sat there under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Verse 6 is where we pick up with this morning. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. Now when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It's better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Father, I pray that you would open our minds and our eyes, but most of all, you would open our hearts to your compassion. Help us to see how awesome Jonah ends. Help us to see that there is no better ending for us in the book of Jonah than what you have in verse 11. Help us to learn your compassion for people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. There's a temptation to end the book of Jonah focused on Jonah. Focused on what we assume to be the main character of Jonah. But in all reality, is just, well, he's not a side note, but he's not the main character, that's for sure. Because Jonah is not about Jonah. Jonah is about God. And I've shared this several times, but the book of Jonah starts with God and, as we see, ends with God. The Lord is central to the book of Jonah. And the book of Jonah is not about Jonah. It's not about Jonah. The book of Jonah really is about you and me. Because it ends with the Lord's perspective so that, unlike Jonah, from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 4, we might learn the Lord's compassion. And as I mentioned earlier, the key word here in this passage is the key word for the book, and that is compassion, or as the ESV says, pity. The Hebrew word means to be moved with mercy or compassion. But that doesn't mean that we feel bad, okay? It's not a feeling, it's not a sympathy. The term implies the act of mercy. The act of giving somebody something that they've not deserved. It's the idea of giving care. Now, most often in the Hebrew and in the Old Testament, the word is used with a negative adverb because it describes God's judgment. This is not the case here. In this case, this word, showing compassion, is used in a positive aspect. In other words, it's not judging what ought to be judged. It's mercy. And Jonah shows compassion on a dead plant, while God shows compassion on a living people. Anything wrong with that picture? That should hopefully give you a little foresight into what we'll be talking about over the next 20 minutes or 30 minutes. You see, as the book of Jonah concludes, the Lord teaches Jonah his compassion, and he does it in two ways. He wants to teach him in two ways, and ultimately, it doesn't come till the end, or maybe it doesn't come at all, but he attempts it in two ways. And the first way he attempts to teach Jonah compassion is he attempts to teach Jonah compassion through a real-life illustration. Learn compassion, church, through God's illustrations. Use them through real-life examples, real-life illustrations, those things that God puts into your life. The best illustrations for learning are real-life illustrations for learning, are they not? Think about Jesus. One of the things that Jesus did over and over and over was he used parables or real-life illustrations that spoke directly to the heart of his hearers. Consider some of these real-life stories, parables, that taught God's compassion. You've got the prodigal son, the lost coin, the lost sheep. You've got the wedding feast, the two sons, the vineyard laborers, the unforgiving servant, the good Samaritan, and more. Jesus used stories, he used parables, he used examples over and over and over so that people would get the compassion of the Lord. And in understanding the compassion of the Lord, they would also understand the hardness of their heart. Because in a lot of those parables, Jesus was not only teaching the sinner, the prostitute, the tax collector, he was also teaching the Pharisee and the Levite and the righteous or religious person. And each of those has a unique setting portraying the Lord's compassion as gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from mercy, very specific to the hearer. So, as Jonah sits there overlooking the city of Nineveh, rather than talking Jonah down from his unrighteous anger, God decides to show or to illustrate how unrighteous Jonah's anger is. And God appoints three things. He appoints a plant, he appoints a worm, and he appoints a wind. And I love how Jonah ends here and how God ends Jonah with this illustration, because it all fits within this theme of Jonah that God is showing us theology, not lecturing us on theology. Oh, there's a ton of theology as we've seen and as we've learned in the book of Jonah, but all of that theology has been shown through actions and through God's actions to us. And here he ends the exact same way by showing us who he is, over telling us who he is. And so as Jonah sits there, notice verse number 6. God appointed a plant. Why did God appoint a plant? Well, the Bible says so that it might save him from his discomfort. And the word there, there's a little play on Hebrew words, because within the context, it directly means his grief, his discomfort, to shade him from the heat of the sun. However, that term most often is translated wickedness or evil. In fact, the ESV notes that with a little footnote. You see, God appoints a plant to save Jonah from his wickedness. Well, what's his wickedness? His unrighteous anger. And so the plant serves two purposes. We find that the plant serves, first of all, the immediate purpose within the context to shade him from the sun. But secondly, the plant serves for the purpose to teach Jonah that his unrighteous anger, or that his anger is unrighteous, and his anger is wicked. Furthermore, to give him God's lens of compassion. So, if you're a picture person like I am, and you kind of try to picture these things in your head, you find Jonah walking up onto a high hill that overlooks the city. He takes twigs and leaves and he builds himself a little fort. And there he sits down underneath that little fort that gives him a little bit of shade and from the sun. And he sits there and he just is stewing mad. And he's waiting for God to rain fire and brimstone down upon the city of Nineveh, just like he did to Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's thinking, God, you better do this because these are wicked, evil people. He falls asleep that night, and when he wakes up, there's a big old plant. We don't know what plant it is. It really doesn't matter what plant it is. We just know that there's this foliage over him, okay? And it provides him shade all day. And as he looks, he goes, oh, God is blessing me in my sin. God is blessing me in my sin. What an oxymoron, huh? But he rejoices that he has this shade. And so he falls asleep again that night. And when Jonah awakes, that plant has withered. The sun comes up, and now God appoints a wind. And that wind is from the east coming off of the desert, and it is scorching heat. And as Jonah looks at that, he gets angry. Because without the comforts offered by the plant, which was killed by the appointed worm that God had said, he has little protection from this east wind. But I want you to see who's doing all of it. It's all God. It's all God appointing these things to happen. You see, this isn't by accident. There's a lesson here for Jonah to learn. There's a lesson here for us to learn. You see, God is working in Jonah's life to teach him something, to teach us something. And yet, rather than looking for that lesson in life, Jonah just gets angrier, and now he just adds it to the bottom of his list of the things that God has done to wrong him. And the outcome of that list, as he looks at it, he says, God, you've worked evil towards me, so it's better for me to die than to live. And Jonah doesn't get it. He doesn't see his anger. He doesn't see his vengeance. He doesn't see his hatred. He doesn't see his lust for the destruction of his enemy. He misses it. And I'd love to harp on Jonah, but I wonder how often in my life I miss it. I wonder how often in your life you miss it. How often we miss God's extraordinary illustrations, extraordinary events as a means to teach us who He is, as a means to teach us His compassion. I mean, He does it all the time, in many settings, in many ways, because we need a lot of transformation in our life. And if we could only get beyond our perspective and get beyond our comfort and get beyond ourselves, we might just see God's purpose in transforming us and giving His perspective. I don't know about you, but probably one of the most humbling things in my life that God uses regularly to illustrate who He is and who I am is parenting. I mean, I see myself through a completely different lens, having been a parent. I see my father through a completely different lens, having been a parent. You see, I see my father's desires for me completely different. I see my heavenly father's commands for me completely different. I see my father's heavenly father's will and his works and even his word completely different. Now having been a parent, but I also see myself differently as his child. I see myself differently as I try to fulfill my father's mission. Parenting has been one of those things that is just, well, you know, you're doing your parenting thing and you walk away and right away as you walk, it's like a 2x4 kind of hits you back. That's the Holy Spirit saying, that's you and that's me. Are you going to trust me? Are you going to follow me, or are you just going to trust yourself? What are you going to choose? And God uses real life illustrations all of the time in our life. And he's used just parenting to rebuke me and to teach me and to encourage me and to sanctify me. And I think many of you parents, as I've talked, you've had smiles or grins on your face because you've been there and you know that. You know that God uses and God teaches through just that experience, but God just doesn't do that through parenting. He does it through marriage. He does it through creation. He does it through family. He does it through work. He does it through friendships. He does it through much more. God uses everything possible to draw his people unto himself, to reveal himself in a way that is truthful and in accordance to his word. Because he has every means possible to do it. And so, friends, don't miss God's illustrations in this life. Don't miss God's works like Jonah. Don't get angry for God teaching you something. Don't get angry for God chastening you for something. Don't get angry for God drawing you unto himself so that you might learn his ways. Because God wants to show you his compassion. And Jonah didn't get it. He didn't get the illustration. But God used the illustration, even though he didn't get it. He used the illustration to teach Jonah compassion. And so God gives Jonah his perspective through this plant. And secondly, what we find is that if we're going to learn compassion, let us learn compassion through God's perspective. Let us learn compassion through God's perspective. You know, God asks heart-piercing questions, does he not? Jesus not only loved to use parables and stories, but Jesus loved to ask questions. And as you look at the Gospels, Jesus' questions were always directed to the heart of the matter. And they would get right to the point, even in the most confrontational and the most controversial of matters. His questions seemed to, well, like an onion with layers, just unpeel all of those layers to get right to the heart of a matter. God kind of does that here with his question. Because God's like, do you do well to get angry with a plant? I mean, are you really doing what's right for getting angry on behalf of the plant? Because Jonah isn't angry at the plant. He's angry for the plant. He's angry that the worm killed the plant. He's angry that the plant is no longer there. He's angry because he's lost his air conditioning. That's what it is. And so because he's angry, he's given up. And God's like, you're really giving up over some plant? You really want to plant your flag on a dead plant? I mean, you really want to make that molehill a mountain? That's where you're going to die, Jonah, on a dead plant. It doesn't make sense. But God was trying to use this plant so that Jonah could see the foolishness of his anger, the wickedness of his anger, really the evil that's in his heart. And you know what Jonah says? Well, look at what he says in verse number 9. Yes, I do well. It is righteous and honorable and just and good and virtuous to be angry for the plant. It's better for me to die. And he's all basing it because, as what from his perspective, God has chosen his enemy, the Assyrians, over a plant, over himself. And it all goes back to his perspective. Because in all reality, Jonah isn't asking God here to save the plant. He's asking God to kill the Assyrians, the Ninevites. That's where the rub lies. That's where his angst is at. And this is Jonah saying, you killed the plant, but not the Assyrians? Just kill me, God. Just kill me. Look at how Jonah's perspective from God's perspective in verse number 10. You pity the plant. You pity the plant. You have compassion on the plant, Jonah. You have compassion on a plant which you did not plant the seed. You did not water the seed. You did not weed the seed. You did not feed the seed. You did not nurture the seed. You did not grow the seed. Something that you have invested absolutely nothing in, you have compassion upon. Something that is absolutely out of your control and meaningless, you have compassion on. Something that was completely temporary, it was there in a night and it perished in a night. Something of no lasting value. And you're going to plant your flag on that? You're going to have compassion and pity on that? You're going to take up the cause for that? You see, the plant should have been meaningless. And yet, on behalf of a dead plant, Jonah says, that's it, I've had enough. And again, I love to jump on this bandwagon and keep kicking Jonah, but I think we're a lot like Jonah. We're a lot like Jonah, or we're no better than Jonah when we place our affections and our energies and our compassions on that which is temporary at the neglect of that which is eternal. We're no better than Jonah when we place our investments and our work and our passions on that which is temporary at the neglect of that which is eternal. When we draw our line in the sand like Jonah, and we say, I'm crossing the line, I'm all done on the temporary and the trivial, while neglecting the eternal. When we plant our flag on the molehill for the scuttlebutt of the week, while neglecting to stand on the mountains of eternity. When we give up at the first sign of controversy or oppression or offense or negativism or persecution at the expense of eternity. You see, we, like Jonah, live for our comforts and not for compassion. And we see compassion through the lens of comfort, not the Lord. And what we need is what Jonah needed. We need God's perspective. A perspective that's true, it's genuine, a perspective that doesn't just see the here and the now, but that looks ahead. On our way to Camp Manitoumi, we were traveling from the Bass Pro Shop to camp on a highway. And as we were traveling on this four-lane highway, we were coming and there this semi-truck comes zooming by us. And I mean, it just comes right up to the bumper on a truck. He is just flying. And I think, oh man, what a jerk, you know? Well, we get up there. Corey's laughing because he knows I made a comment about it. We get up there, and all of a sudden, he's probably maybe a half a mile ahead of us. Well, we get up there, and there's this really big, long hill. And he's over on the right side of the road with his blinker lights on, just trucking along, trying to make it up the hill. And I look at Corey and I said, oh, he wasn't being a jerk. He was actually trying to be a nice guy. He needed to run to get up the hill. And he just wanted to get up the hill so that he wouldn't be a jerk for the people behind him. Perspective. You see, God sees the hill that we don't see. God sees the future. And yet we're so often and quick to judge and to get unrighteously angry because, from my perspective, I'm sure none of you have ever said that. So God shows Jonah his perspective. What does he show him? Look at verse number 11. There on top of the hill, God says, should I not pity Nineveh? There overlooking the city, should I not pity a people who are alive over this dead plant? Should I not take up their cause, their side, who are not only alive, but they're repenting of their wickedness. They're confessing their wickedness. They're stopping their wickedness, as we've seen. And as God looks out, he sees countless living creatures, from the animals to the people, covered in sackcloth and ashes, fasting from food and drink, wearing mourning attire, trusting their repentance will save them. And he sees his creation doomed for destruction, and you know what he has? Compassion. Compassion. Should I not have compassion? It reminds me of Jesus as he's teaching, Matthew chapter 9. It says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So what did Jesus do? Well, it says he taught them. What does Jonah see sitting on top overlooking Nineveh? He sees a dead plant. What should he see? 120,000 souls. God's creation, in which God desperately showed compassion so that they're not dead, but they're alive. And they're alive because of his compassion. And God's perspective is meant to take Jonah's anger and rebellion and hatred and temptation and turn it all around on him so that he might learn the beauty of God's compassion. And the dead plant, although should have been meaningless, the dead plant is the glory of God because it shows Jonah how compassionate God is. It shows Jonah that compared to him, to his perspective, to his anger, God is infinitely compassionate. You see, it was God's method to save Jonah from his wickedness. Remember verse 6? It was God's method to save Jonah from his wickedness. And God shows Jonah his perspective. And I wonder how many times we walk through the grocery store or the neighborhood, the workplace, the big box store, and we fail to look at people through God's perspective. We look at them through our middle class perspective, our American perspective, and we fail to see them for who they are in God's eyes. Because God looks upon these Assyrians who are created in his image, formed by his will, warned for their good, and he has compassion on them. And the very thing that he wants Jonah to see is that the very reason Jonah is there in Nineveh is because God's compassionate. You see, Jonah is God's compassion to Assyria. Jonah is God's compassion to Nineveh. And in God's compassion, God desired their evil to stop. So he sends Jonah, he calls Jonah. And in compassion, God chastens Jonah through the storm, calling Jonah to repent. And in compassion, God saves Jonah from drowning in the sea by a fish. And in compassion, God calls Jonah again a second time to proclaim destruction to Nineveh. And in compassion, God relents from his disaster and doesn't destroy them, even though his prophet wants him to. And in compassion, God does not destroy them, even though his prophet tempts him, even though his prophet tries to nullify his grace, because he is a compassionate God. And nothing can stop, and no one can stop his compassion for people, a compassion so great that he moved, he called, he chastened, he sent Jonah. Let me tell you, friends, God's compassion for the Quad Cities is so great that he put Faith Baptist Church right here for a purpose. That he put you in your neighborhood for a purpose. That he put you in your workplace for a purpose. That he put you in your family for a purpose. Because God's compassion is so great that it goes beyond you. That he says, I want to show people through you. God does not desire condemnation. He wants to show compassion. God's perspective is one of people. That must be our perspective. We must have the perspective of compassion. Compassion for the condemned. Compassion that takes priorities over comfort. Because in 100 years, what's going to matter? An updated auditorium with all the bells and the whistles? Or the gospel of Jesus Christ being proclaimed to Central State football team? What's going to matter in 1,000 years? A new air conditioning and HVAC unit? Or the 16,000 that we've committed to put towards missions work this year, above and beyond our budget? What's going to matter in 10,000 years? The way our building looks? Or the extra money that we've been giving to missionaries for designated projects? What's going to matter in 1,000,000 years? The trips to movies or ball games or favorite restaurants or your favorite TV shows, plots, today's news and the opinions of the talking heads? Or is there a more eternal perspective that we should be looking at this world through? In 1,000,000 years, will our comforts on earth matter? Or will sharing and showing and promoting the compassion of the Lord matter? You see, I need God's perspective on compassion. You need God's perspective on compassion. And that does not mean that we neglect our things. We have to be good stewards. But I hope we recognize that the mission of our calling is to share and to show and to spread the compassion of our Lord. And the very reason for our existence is God's compassion. We must learn compassion. Let us put on compassionate eyes to see, compassionate tongues to speak, compassionate hands to serve, compassionate feet to go, compassionate hearts to do something about the condemned. Let us learn compassion. James says, "Judgment is without mercy to the one who has not shown mercy." That's a pretty strong statement. We must learn compassion. Now, the million-dollar question, the question that's on the back of most of your minds, is what happened to Jonah? Right? That's why y'all came this morning. You wanted me to tell you what happened to Jonah. I want to tell you, that's not the point. If it was, God would have told us. The point is not what Jonah did because of God revealing his compassion. The point is, what are you going to do knowing the Lord's compassion? The point is, what are you going to show to those around you knowing God's perspective? You see, the point is, let's remove Jonah from the picture and let's put me in there. Let's put me and my prejudice and my pride in there. And am I going to walk this earth with the perspective of God's compassion? Will you show compassion? Will you live like Jesus, seeing the world lost and condemned and in need of a Savior? Or will you live like Jonah, seeing the world through your own pride and prejudice? Next week, we're going to put all this together. And believe it or not, I'm going to attempt to do a sermon on Jonah in 30 minutes from the whole book. I know you're thinking that's crazy. I know you're thinking it's not possible. But I want us to give us the 30,000-foot view, because I want us to see the glory of God's compassion in chapter 1, in chapter 2, in chapter 3, and in chapter 4. And I want to put it all together so that it makes sense, so that when you come to reading the book of Jonah the next time, you're going, I can't wait to read the book of Jonah because I know how it ends. And it doesn't end with Jonah. It's with me.